Okay, welcome again to our evening service. Good to have you with us as we continue with our series on the subject of music. The overall title of the series is Measuring the Music, and we want to learn to do that by measuring music by the Word of God. We are commanded, aren't we, to prove all things and to hold fast that which is good. And music is not a small area in the Christian life. It's huge, really. Very powerful thing, music, and we want to consider God's mind from the Word of God on this matter. All right, if you have your Bibles there, we'll just turn back to Ephesians and chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to just read for you verse 18 and 19. Key verses on the subject of music, absolutely essential and absolutely vital that we get a grip on these verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19 reads, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the technology you've provided for us to be able to broadcast this sermon and the hymns tonight. We just pray now for your help on understanding this very, very important subject, that you would guide and direct my thoughts, Lord, and that you would speak to us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, where have we come so far in relation to music? Well, we looked at the history, or a little bit of the history of rock and roll music, both ancient and modern, and considered that very important, because when we look at the bitter fruit of the pop culture, we have to understand that the reason why there's that fruit manifesting itself, it's there because it comes from those corrupt roots. Okay, so we really traced rock and roll in a certain degree from the root to the fruit. Okay, we looked at rock, the soundtrack of evil, and that there is no coincidence that there is a certain lifestyle associated with the rock and roll culture, that there are all kinds of immorality and sensuality and even demonism is connected with a certain kind of music. Well, it's important that we understand how to identify the rhythm of rock or the rock beat, okay, because that's essentially the defining feature of rock and roll music, okay? There's other aspects to it, and we'll probably talk about that as the series progresses. There's a certain, often a certain type of vocal technique or techniques that are employed, okay, and other sensual sounds, but really the defining feature of rock music is its beat, okay? And so what we want to try and do tonight is help you to learn how to identify that beat. And the majority of the message, we're going to be viewing an extended clip of my father's, who's done a lot of good teaching in this area over the years as a musician, and explaining how to identify the rock beat. And I know for myself, I'm not a highly trained musician. I've done basic music training as a child, but I know for myself, this teaching has helped me to identify the rock beat. It helps you to identify sometimes the softer rock that's present. And you say, okay, it gives you the ability to listen to a piece of music and to go, okay, I can hear that rock beat in there, therefore it's dangerous, I need to be careful. All right, so that's what we're trying to do tonight. We keep talking about rock and roll and rock music. Well, we need to discuss the beat, okay, and how to identify the beat. So tonight we're just going to briefly review a few notes from Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. And we covered this some weeks back, but I just want to recap a little bit, emphasizing the importance of melody. And then we're going to view that lecture, or the majority of that lecture on the rhythm of rock by Pastor Weston Sr. And then at the end, we're going to have Sister Nat Cheney share her testimony with us. And God willing, as this series continues, we have other people lined up as well, just to hopefully bring some a bit of reality to the lessons in a way by hearing different people's experience with both secular rock and CCM and how God has worked in their hearts. And we trust that will be an encouragement to you. All right, so Ephesians 5 and 18 and 19, the Word of God here speaks of the filling of the Spirit, or the command to be filled with the Spirit. And then that is followed immediately with this description of a certain kind of worship. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's very important. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there is a kind of music that is produced by the Spirit-filled life. Okay, if there's the filling, if the filling of the Spirit is a reality in the Christian's life, then it should fruit in psalms, the singing of psalms, which is the essentially scripture put to song, and specifically the Old Testament psalms, hymns, which are songs of praise, and spiritual songs. We talked about the fact that that word song, the word songs there is the most general and broad word out of the three. We have psalms, that's very specific, that's the psalms of the Old Testament. We have hymns, which again are songs of praise. And then we have the word song, which is a fairly general word, but it has that very important word before it that qualifies it, spiritual, the word spiritual. All right, so right there, we have we talk about measuring the music. We have some important criteria with which to measure our music. Okay, when we talk about something that's spiritual, we're talking about spiritual as opposed to that which is carnal, spiritual as opposed to that which is fleshly, spiritual as opposed to that which is worldly. Okay, so the Christian's music is to be distinct from the world. It's to be spiritual music, not fleshly music, not sensual music, but spiritual music. And then notice it says there, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. A couple of points about this. Notice the source of melody in godly music. It's something that God produces in the heart of the believer as he or she is filled with the Spirit of God. And so it's the work of the Spirit of God in the heart that produces godly melody. And that's why we have many of the great hymns of the faith coming out of great times of spiritual awakening, great times of spiritual revival, where God's people were refreshed and renewed. And out of that came a wonderful collection or wonderful stream of godly music. Think of Charles Wesley as an example. I think he wrote somewhere in the order of 6,000 hymns, okay, during a time there where the Lord got a hold of him and his brother John. They were both born again, and the tremendous hymns that flowed from Charles Wesley's pen. And he's just one of many hymn writers. Okay, now that doesn't mean that we can't sing songs that are written recently, okay? But we have to obviously apply the biblical tests to those songs and make sure that they are in line with scriptural principles, okay? But it is interesting to note that, okay? So if you really want to produce godly music, you need to seek to know the filling of the Spirit in your life, okay? Then we come to the standard of melody in godly music. So melody provides a very important scriptural standard for music. Notice there it says singing and making, not rhythm, but melody in your heart to the Lord. And it's interesting, you study pagan culture, and it seems the further man gets away from God into heathen darkness, the more there is a loss of melody, there is a loss of beauty. And it's like man goes back to that more rhythmic-based kind of music. Or it's not even, you could hardly call it music. Okay, everything all right back there? Okay, good. Whereas when the Spirit of God gets a hold of people, when people are saved out of darkness into light, and the Spirit of God is at work, then it produces beautiful, melodious music. Okay? So we could summarize really and say that all good music is melody. Okay, that's my dad's line, but I'll use it. Okay, all good music is melody. You should write that down. All right, melody. The Spirit of God, who inspired the Word of God, is giving us here something very clear that is an indicator of the kind of God-honoring music that God wants in the church and in our lives. Okay, it's music that emphasizes melody. Now, what the word melody literally means, psalming, okay, interesting, which in its literal sense has to do with the playing of a tune on a stringed instrument. As I understand it, the word psalm in its core meaning has to do with the plucking of a string. So it means to cause to vibrate by touching or to twang, okay? And then the word melody comes from the English word melody that we that we use here comes from two Greek words, melodia, meaning choral song, which is derived from melos, tune, plus aioidein, to sing. Okay, so right there we get the understanding. Melody is the tune. Okay, so if I just show you this next piece of music, and you can see this in your hymn books, even if you're not a highly trained musician, the melody is the top line here. Okay, now that's the older version of, or the other version of, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Okay, so can you see there, when you're singing the hymn, you're singing the tune, which is the top line. Now, if we were to get the choir to learn this and learn the various parts, we'd have the alto, which is this bottom one here, then we'd have tenor over here, and we'd have bass here, and that forms harmony. Okay, these other notes harmonize with the melody. Okay, that's why we do have to watch out in music for what's called dissonance, where you have notes that are actually in conflict with the melody. All right, now a certain amount of tension can be there as long as it resolves. All right, for the musician, sometimes there'll be a little bit of a tension and a clash between a note, but then it resolves. Whereas you find with blues and jazz music, there's a lot of problems, not just in the rhythm, but in the harmony, where you have notes that are creating a discordant sound, and there's not true harmony there. It's in conflict with the melody. All right, so melody is what is to govern the music. In other words, music should be governed by the tune. That is to be what is preeminent in music. All right, let me just read you this helpful little excerpt here from Music in the Balance, which is an excellent book. By the way, there is some wonderful resources to help you on this issue. There's no excuse not to be educated. If you're concerned about this issue or you still have questions and you want to read more, I can recommend more books to you. But this is an excellent, excellent book. And it says here, it says, the part of music to which the spirit responds is the melody. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 gives us a clear indication, the part of music which God wants to be preeminent in the music of a Christian. Okay? Then it says, verse 18 commands us to be filled with the Spirit. The word filled literally means to be controlled. The very next verse then states that we should be making melody. Thus, when the King James Version of Scripture follows the command to be filled with the Scripture, with the musical form melody, it is accurately teaching that this element of music and God's control in our lives are closely related. Okay. Very, very important. And when man gets away from God and lives in rebellion, then we shouldn't be surprised that he moves towards music that is not controlled by melody. Okay. And is more rhythm orientated, all right, or even where you have autonomy in the harmony as well, okay, where it's not working in a subservient way to the melody. So we need to remember that. So there is a trinity in music, okay, we have melody, harmony, rhythm, and it reflects the character of the triune God who created it, all right, and it's very, very important. So melody is the primary tune. It ministers to the spirit in man, okay? Harmony, in a very real sense, ministers to the soul, okay? Creates interest in the music. And rhythm is the pulse of the music and is what ministers or speaks more to the body. Now, not all rhythm is wrong, okay? Not all percussion even is wrong. March music is quite appropriate because it's in harmony and works in service to the melody, as I understand it, okay, emphasizing the strong beats as the melody does. All right, it's not an autonomous rhythm there. But it's important that rhythm be under the control of the melody. And in the book Music in the Balance, Dr. Garlock and his colleague there use the analogy or the example of the pulse, okay, to help the Christian to understand this matter of the beat or the rhythm. So, if you have too much pulse in your body or an erratic pulse, you are sick, okay? Likewise, in music, if you have too much rhythm or an erratic rhythm, the music is sick. If you have no pulse, the body is dead, okay? So not all rhythm is wrong, as long as it's governed by the melody, all right? It's interesting to see how that good melody actually has rhythm in it, but it's actually there as a natural part of the music, as opposed to the rock beat, which is forced in as an autonomous element. All right, so no pulse, the body is dead. No rhythm, the music is dead. All right, so when we sing these hymns, there is rhythm there. That's why you find yourself tapping your foot sometimes. Your body is responding to the rhythm in the music. But it's a godly rhythm. It doesn't make you get up and want to start doing this, does it? Okay? If you're starting to feel like you want to start doing that, you didn't know I could dance, did you? No, I can't. Then you might be in strife, okay? Well, you are in strife. The music's obviously telling you to do the wrong thing with your body. All right, pulse under control, the body as well, isn't it? All right, my dad has a heart problem. He has to take medication. If his heart goes double time, and his blood pressure goes up, if the pulse isn't right in the body, you can be in big trouble. Okay, and so it is with rhythm in the music. If the rhythm's not governed properly by the melody, and it's all over the place, or it's autonomous, it's doing its own thing, then you have sick music. Music that's not. In fact, it actually physically impacts you. I was reading, don't have time to go into it, but it's actually quite, medical doctors have done research and found that rock music impacts the human body negatively, actually makes you weaker. Very interesting. But anyway, that's another subject. So rhythm under control, the music is well. All right, again, to quote Frank Garlock here, says the pulse is there to sustain life. It does not call attention to itself in that role. Rhythm should play the same part in music. It is there to keep the music moving, but not to dominate the sound. Okay, in worldly music, what do you have dominating, by and large? The beat. Okay, the beat. Even in soft rock, you've still got that principle where the pulse of the music is out of order and it's leading in the wrong direction. So, with that in mind, so again, just looking at this little diagram here, we are a three-part being, aren't we? 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So man is a tripartite being. Okay, we reflect the triune nature of God in that respect, okay, the threeness in oneness there. So we have the spirit, which is to be the control center, or supposed to be the control center. Obviously, when man fell, he became soul and body dominated. But the spirit is to be the control center of the renewed man, the Christian man. And then we have the soul with the mind, will, and emotions. Then we have the body with its three drives of preservation, reproduction, and nutrition. Okay, and so it seems from study that the melody is what ministers to the spirit. Harmony to the soul, okay, the three parts of music ministering to the three parts of man, and then rhythm is what affects the body, okay? So right there we understand if we're going to be spirit-filled, then we want music that is going to be centered on ministering to the spirit, not to the body, okay? Okay, just to pull out a couple of quotes now on this matter of the beat, that are cited in this book. Simon Frith, in his book Sound Effects, Youth, Leisure and Politics of Rock and Roll, states the sexuality of music is usually referred to in terms of its rhythm. Okay, it is the beat that commands a directly what? Physical response. Charles T. Brown, in his book The Art of Rock and Roll, makes the following statement about all kinds of rock and roll. He says, perhaps the most important defining quality of rock and roll is the what? Beat. Rock and roll is different from other music primarily because of the beat. Okay, these, as far as I'm aware, these are non-Christian secular researchers who are simply citing a fact from their research, and that should be blatantly obvious anyway without research that the beat is the primary thing that is emphasized in rock and roll music. So, with that brief background in mind, I'm now going to play a couple of extended clips of Pastor Weston Sr. on this matter of the rhythm of rock. Now, I've just omitted a couple of class exercises, which would be a little bit hard for you to do unless it was being taught in person, and you really need to do the whole course probably to get the background there to be able to fill them out. If you're a musician, you should be able to do it, all right? But if you'd like to see the series, we might run it sometime for church, but I do have all the videos if you're interested in watching those, I could perhaps provide them to you on a thumbstick or something. But very good series. I was there. I was at a student at the Bible College at the time when my dad delivered these lectures. Very, very helpful. So I hope you'll be able to glean something out of this on now how to identify the rock beaks. Okay, I get it. All right, rock and roll is wrong. We've already seen that from the studies to date. I understand what you're saying. Yep, the beat. But how can I actually identify the beat? So hopefully these couple of clips will help. And so I'll play those for you now.
Because of the pervasiveness of rock in our modern society, and because of its wide use in CCM.
Now, just insert a note here. I have omitted the introduction. And as I said, just chopped out some of the class exercises for sake of time. All right. So, but I've given you all the notes there so you can read over them to get the introduction. All right.
It has felt necessary. Well done. We just prayed for you. The miracle has taken place. It was necessary to devote a whole lesson to the rhythm of rock. The subject is discussed under the following headings. Outline the rhythm in relation to rhythm in general, in relation to melody, it's the review. Then the typical rock patterns, rock hymn, rock rhythm on old hymns, and then rock rhythm in relation to melody in the rock music itself, and the moral nature of rock. First of all, the rhythm, just rhythm in general in relation to melody. In lesson two, we demonstrated that music is a trinity of melody, harmony, and rhythm. We also demonstrated that melody has intrinsic harmony and rhythm in it. Melody is not just the top line in a quartet, but it's any or all melody strands within the fabric of a piece of music. We also discovered that melody takes the lead in ordering the other members of the musical trinity, namely harmony and rhythm. This is clearly seen in melody's relationship to rhythm. The melody tells us if a song, for instance, is in duple time or triple time. We're going to leave compound time out for the ease of discussion. Melody tells us where to start counting in a piece of music. It will tell us if the music starts on count one or on another count, as in an anacrusis. And you can read what that is in the in notes. An anacrusis is where you have not strong beats starting. For God so loved the world, it's weak strong, and that one of course sits out in a bar by itself, you know that, I'm sure. Okay. In order to demonstrate that the melody determines the time frame of a piece of music, analyse the following hymn tunes. Determine if the hymn is in duple time or triple time, which is 4-4 or 3-4. Okay. Write 3-4, 4-4 on the right side of the treble clef. Insert bar lines so that number one count falls immediately to the right. And remember that long notes are strong notes. The strongest beat in any measure usually follows immediately after the bar line. So if you just take that sheet of paper now and do that for me on those two hymns, you may recognise it pretty quickly, in which case you'll have it done in jig time. You may not. But have a look now, and I'm sure that if you have a little bit of musical background, you'll be able to see that. If you can't, take a little longer, that's fine. Look for your long notes where they repeat, because the long is usually strong if it's repeating that way. Do you recognise the first one? Do you know the song? I hoped you wouldn't, so I'd be careful. Hey? It's a pretty little song. It's found in Majesty Hymns. So how many, is it duple or triple time?
Triple.
Yep. And where does the first strong count, is it an anacrusis there anywhere? Any odd notes either end of the song? No, it starts on count number one, doesn't it? Okay. Pretty song. My new life I owe to thee, Jesus, Lamb of Calvary. Sin was cancelled on the tree. Jesus, blessed Jesus. And there's four verses. There's a beautiful hymn. Let me just play it for you so that you can just put it in your repertoire. Sing it, Liddy.
My new life I owe to thee, Jesus, Lamb of Calvary. Sin was cancelled on the tree. Jesus, blessed.
Okay, pretty little song. All right, so we've discovered there, we've done this. This is very basic, so that to let you know, because in a previous class in 1987, in Dundas, somebody, when we got to the problem of rock music on contemporary, and we looked at it, some of the students were thinking, and one guy put his hand up at the back, says, Pastor, could we make that right? Could we call that number one there, you see? That just move the whole time frame over and make it right, you see? Well, he's thinking, see? But what he didn't realise is that the music actually putting the time frame in, we're not putting it on top of the time frame and making it work that way. It's something that comes out of it. The second hymn, do you recognise it? You should. Yes. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith. And this is 464. In his excellent word, 464. Let's check that for you. Yes, how firm a foundation. Now, did you notice something about that one? In this example, see how particular the melody is in respect to the time frame of the hymn. The melody insists that count one begins on note number what? Three. Okay, so it's the melody that's determining where the framework is. We don't just make it up and put it on there. It's coming out of the music. The notation now enables us to put it down in writing as a language. So that's a very basic thing, but it's something we need to impress on us so that we don't make the mistake that the other young man did. So we come to this very important statement here, that melody is the clock that syncs the whole time frame of music. Maybe using a bit of computer language there. Melody is the clock that syncs the whole time frame of the music. Now, with that background, let's look secondly at the pattern of various rock rhythms. Common rock rhythms. There are a number of rock beat patterns, but they all have one thing in common. Rock music artificially stresses weak beats. This is different to the counter rhythms normally encountered in music such as military marches. Rock music stresses the weak beats to the point where the whole framework of the rhythm is tipped over. In order to do this, rock bands have to employ a disproportionate amount of percussion instruments and electronic sound amplification. It's interesting, the rise of rock has come at a time in history with the invention of the transistor. I remember that because when I was at school in about second year high, one of my classmates did something which I was fascinated with. He came with his big box of the radio to school one day, and it had batteries about this big, big blocks of batteries in the back, and we sat out near one of the classrooms, the prefabs there, and turned this thing on. I watched as the valve started to light up, and we could just hear the radio station. We thought it was fantastic. It was portable. Well, you know, you're not going to get much rock out of that. There's just not enough sound amplification to do much with it. But so the rise of rock has been associated with this sound technology advance as well. And without that, you turn the power off. If you have a power failure at the local CCM church, you've got your revival stops Sunday morning right there. See? So Lord, pull the plug on the power Sunday morning. People get back to prayer. Okay, familiarise yourself with the following rock patterns. Audibly rehearse these patterns while stressing the uppercase symbols. Don't make too much noise. We're already in trouble for the dancing we were doing last week when Brother Williamson walked right in on us. Remember that? So we're going to be reported for that, I'm sure. All right, look at this most common one, very common in Beatle music, was the 4-4 time. And you stress the uppercase as da 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 da. Say it with you. Da 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 da. Doesn't mean a lot without a melody because it's not clocked. There's no clock on it yet, all right? But that's what it is. Then you have, that's called commonly called backbeat. And you hear it all around the shopping centres. It drives me mad. I feel like I'm getting hit in the side of the head every time I go and pick up my groceries. I wish they'd shut it off. I can think then. Then we have breakbeat, which is similar. She loves you, yeah, yeah, yeah. And this thing says one and two and three and for the very jerky motion, right? So say it. One and two and three and four And?
Three.
Huh? Three comes before four. Okay. All right. Now, that's another one there. So that's called a breakbeat, and you might have a combination of those two. And then we have one that's interesting called the stopped anapestic beat, and I know some people refer to this as disco. Probably the most impacting on the human body is da-da-da stop. The stop, the sudden stop, does something to the mind. I don't know what what it does, but it tends to really impact this. So try it. We won't say stop. We'll just keep it quiet. Okay, off we go. Da da da, da da da, da. Okay. But you can do that on just about any time frame by simply making any weak beat repetitively the target of an artificial stress. So in a three time, you might have da da da, da da da, da da da. It's a waltz time, but you're putting a very strong stress on number three beat, which is naturally a weak beat. Okay, just a brief comment on, this is a whole study in itself, you do a thesis on rhythm and body movement, but of all the above rhythms, there is medical evidence to suggest the stopped anapestic beat is the most impacting on the human body. Now, there was a doctor who graduated from a medical school in Sydney, Dr. John Diamond. The CCM people don't like his research. They try to pick holes in it, but he studied something like, I think it was 20,000 pieces of music. It was an incredible amount of music. I think it was 20,000 pieces of music. And he only found this particular stopped anapestic beat in rock music. And interesting enough, Stravinsky's Rite of Spring, we had a sample of that from the Serious Art music, that's the Haunted House stuff, and one other, I can't think who it was now. So he feels it has a very bad impact on the body, a weakening effect. Last lesson, we tried to march to a strong 3-4 waltz pattern and found that it was awkward, to say the least. My father served during the Second World War, still alive today, with the 27th Scottish Battalion, defending Darwin up there with a rifle and a handful of bullets. In one endurance march, they accomplished 50 or 90 kilometres in one day on one pint of water, which is medically crazy. They marched to the bagpipes and the 4-4 rhythm of the side drums. I spoke to him the other day to verify this. I said and asked him. He said they would not have lasted the distance without the drums. He said you get to the point, he said, where basically you can't think anymore and you can't make your legs work, but that drum just keeps your legs moving one in front of the other. So very powerful. The rhythm and body movement is very powerful. I wonder how far they would have got had they been marching to a stopped anapestic beat. Would be interesting where they could do the same endurance. Or to a Strauss waltz. That would be very crazy to think about, wouldn't it? They wouldn't have made it. It would have been working against the body rhythms, that's why. So the human body is a rhythmic organism. Many of its body rhythms have a direct correlation to the rhythm of music. For example, andante is a walking pace. Presto would correspond, say, to running as far as time. The waltz pattern does, we understand, corresponds to the heartbeat. Now, I want to look at the rock rhythms on old hymns for a minute. We've previously noted that rock hymns can be superimposed on almost endless variety of music, anything from Switched on Bach to sacred music. It is not surprising, therefore, to find that some of the older hymns of the faith have also been rendered in a rock style. We shall first analyse the music score of an old hymn, then compare how it has been rendered in the following soundtrack.
Just turn me on here for a second. So the key point there is that rock beats emphasise weak beats. So again, talking about that matter of melody, that within a song, melody has natural rhythm in it, okay? When you see the song leader come down like that, that's on a strong beat, okay? That's a natural part of the music, all right? Whereas what rock does, the rock beat does not naturally come out of the melody. It's actually forced in and emphasized. So you've got then a strong beat being put on what should be a naturally weak beat, okay? So that's essentially what we're dealing with here. All right, we'll just continue now with the second clip.
Okay, it's a sweet by and by. And so your strong notes are going to come on the words, there's a land that is fairer than day. I was going to have it on my screen here, but I left the other disc home. At least I've got the soundtrack for you, so that's good. So let's say it and stress it, sorry. There's a land that is fairer than day. 2, 3. And by faith can see it afar. 2, 3. For our Father waits over the way. 2, 3. To prepare us a dwelling place there. Okay, so you'll have, at least you'll have that little accent over those words that we accented there. Now, we'll listen to what this group has done with it. It's so simple, you should be able to hear it. So.
Just going to pause that for a second, just for our musicians, for your benefit, just to bring you to speed up on this diagram. So when you have this accent pointing upwards, that's the naturally strong beat that's a part of the music. Where you have this accent lying on its side, that's where the rock beat's coming in, okay? All right, so hopefully that'll help you to interpret the diagram a little bit. When it's pointing upwards, that's a naturally strong beat that's a part of the music, if I understand it right, okay? And then this one on its side is where the rock beat's coming. You notice that they're pushing the rock beat in. It's not actually coinciding with the music, okay? So here you have strong, weak, strong, and the rock beat is popped onto the weak beat. So that's the point that's been emphasized. Hopefully that'll just help you a little bit there.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there.
You had enough?
We shall sing on.
You don't want to hear this one?
Oh,
you notice how the soloist is singing a bit before or after the beat as well. It's interesting, isn't it? Nice. Quite nice. Yeah. They're quite acceptable. And even the first verse, I mean, it's rather erratic sort of music, to my way of thinking, not very tidy, but it probably at that point you couldn't say it's really rock. Though what's happening, they're hitting, I don't know what sort of percussion instrument this is that makes that block sound, that wooden sound, but they're just keeping their spot there. So just mark this spot, okay? Because something's going to happen here. And then, of course, when he gets to the chorus, he hits the drum on beat 4, just before the chorus, and then he goes into it and starts filling that spot in with the heavy side drum beat. As far as percussion is concerned, I didn't mean to mention, you think about the disproportional amount of percussion in a rock band compared to a symphony orchestra. It's a huge difference. When you think that you've got a whole drum set, and then you've got guitarists who are just basically stressing rhythm as well, playing in a rhythmic way, with huge sound amplification, compared to a huge orchestra with all the strings and everything else, with a minimum amount of percussion. It's quite disproportionate. Good morning, Sonia. You made it. That's good. We were praying for you. Okay. So, so. Can you see what they've done to that hymn then? And what stresses did the drum come in on? What beats did the drummer come in on the chorus? Do you know, fellas? Do you know which beats were artificially stressed? Yeah, it might have been in the verse, but particularly in the chorus is where it's very obvious. What counts were stressed artificially? So how many counts in the measure were there? There was 4. You got a 4-4 time? Did you get that? All right.
hate to do this again, but Sonia had missed out on this choice bit of music. Joseph, how do I get this? Just press stop again, shall I? And then try it again. All right. Oh, she's still going. Listen to the chorus. What count? Four. Two. Four. Two. Four. Two. Four. Two. We'll let him have a rest. So, are you sapping with us, or are you just very tired this morning? So, where do the natural beats occur? Second. One and three, didn't they? Like in the music there, it's actually, that's the song there. The natural rhythm that the melody was demanding was coming on beats one and three. But when they doctored this, they put a strong rhythmic count on weak beats. So your naturally weak beats there is two and four. So they stressed very strongly beats three and four, did it repeatedly all the way through, repeatedly there. And upset the balance. So that, you say, where did that rhythm come from? Where was it sourced from? Don't just look at me, say something. Thank you. Did it arise naturally out of the melody? No. It was forced onto it from outside. Remember the Peterson song we looked at, Jesus is a Precious Name or something? And we saw all those dissonant movements. Those sort of movements within the harmony, all hidden, tucked in there. That was forced into it by the composer. It didn't arise naturally out of the laws in the melody. This rhythm has been forced onto the song. It does not arise naturally out of melody. We said melody is a continuous trinity of melody, harmony, and rhythm. When you allow that trinity to hold together and you allow the melody to control all those things, the harmony and the rhythm, you'll have healthy, balanced music because that's the way God created it. But when you come to what God has created and you force something onto it from outside, it does that rock rhythm does not come under any musical law. It's simply put in there by the from outside of it, and therefore I believe is autonomous, and that's, I believe, why it has such a destructive effect upon the morals of human beings. That's what the young ladies of Adelaide and the young men heard and responded to in those days of much more conservative values. And we're talking about the days when Mum would go to town with her gloves and dress up, and we would all have our grey gabardine coats and things like that. See? I'm not saying that there was something, it was a perfect age, but it was quite different. Quite different. I remember sitting in school, and a state school, and there's 43 men there studying Shakespeare, young men. One fellow put up his hand to the deputy head who was taking us for English, and he said, "Please, Mr. Goldsworthy, I can't understand all this Shakespeare in English." And he just said, "You ever read the Bible?" "Yes, sir." "So it's the same English that's in the Bible." And 43 guys ducked down their head and read Shakespeare. Quite different today. Fancy appealing to the Bible and asking anybody whether they read the Bible. You see, so it's quite different. That was in a public school. So things have changed tremendously in the 60s where the huge shift took place there. So because we've said before that rock music, the actual fruits of autonomy are destructive, have a destructive influence on people. Whether you say, well, we want free love, we don't want marriage. Okay, so what does that do? It destroys a family. Because God has said something about the marriage unit. There's a man and a woman. It's right there in the book of Genesis. And they're committed for life, and God must have married him because, and God said, the Lord said, "Haven't you heard he that made them in the beginning, made them male and female, and said." So what, God must have had a ceremony. He said something. What did he say? "For this cause should a man leave his father and mother." So that's quoted right from the Eden marriage. See? So God has spoken about everything. If we say, well, God hasn't said anything about music, it's just a matter of, you know, 16th notes and bars and clefts and things, then we're just basically missing the whole point. And we're leaving a whole area there untested by the Word of God, and an area where autonomy can come in. Remember we said that Thomas Aquinas, with his philosophy, made quite a devastating statement when he said that man's will has been affected by the fall, but his mind hasn't been. And Schaeffer said that was a huge gap there, because now the mind and everything in it becomes autonomous, breaks free of God's overarching laws, and becomes destructive. And so whenever we do that as a Christian, we say, well, God doesn't really have anything to say about this area of my life or this area of my life. Then we're leaving areas ready for satanic destruction. When you say, well, it doesn't really matter that the music's neutral, well, I think we're flying in the face. The only people that really believe music is neutral is the Christians. And you can read that in your textbook. By the way, that textbook, I like it very much. The more I read of it, the more that guy's really done his homework, and which is good. So we're going to draw some just brief conclusions here about that song, about bottom 41. The rock rhythm did not arise naturally from the melody. The rock rhythm is foreign to the trinity of music, has been forced onto the music from without, and is therefore autonomous and thereby destructive. I said I'd be using the word autonomous a lot in this course, so you heard it again. All right, just being like God, being in the same level. All right, number 4. Rock rhythm in relation to melody. Melody, you said, is the clock that syncs the rhythmic framework of a song. We would not know that a song had a backbeat or a breakbeat unless there was a melody to tell us where count one started. Even in advertising jingles, which are often predominantly rhythm, there is at least a thin thread of melody. Now, on the ABC news station, Continuous News, they have a lot of rhythm. And I get a bit frenetic about it. You know, here comes the news again every 15 minutes, which I like to get the news. But I was listening to that last night and thought, yes, there it is. It's just a thin suggestion of melody. It's probably 90% rhythm, just to get you all hyped up. But there's a little suggestion of just a few bars of melody. Why? Because rock music means virtually nothing without its position in relationship to an established time frame. It has to have that time frame there to be rock. You know what I mean? Otherwise, we can just move the time frame and say, oh, that's beat one, 1, 2, 3, 4, and change the whole thing around just by moving half or a quarter of a bar, you see. So that's an interesting thing. Even in advertising jingles, which are often predominantly rhythm, there's at least a thin thread of melody. At least a suggestion of melody is required to start the clock ticking in our minds. Without a melody from God's created musical trinity, there could be nothing for rock to rebelliously kick at or kick against. At this point, a comment on syncopation is in order. Some well-meaning conservative Christians tend to reject all syncopation as evil. And I don't do that for the solid reason. Syncopation is not wrong if it arises naturally out of melody. Syncopation is a problem when it defies melody. This is particularly a problem in rock music. Syncopation, having broken free of melodic control in rock music, distorts the whole basic time frame. John McAgean includes the following insightful comments from Kimberly and Lee Smith's book, Oh Be Careful, Little Ears. Don't you love the title? Do you think they're pro-CCM or against it? Just the word careful should tell you which side of the argument they're on. The quote, the problem in rock is not syncopation per se, but a syncopated beat in dominance to the harmony and melody, which it usually overwhelms. And that's talking about the volume of it. Kimberly and Lee Smith, whose treatment of syncopation is one of the most nuanced and balanced of any contemporary Christian music opponent, add that syncopation is misused or becomes unnatural when it conflicts with the melody rather than complementing it. And I said, hooray, someone agrees with me. Because that's really the basis of my thesis for this whole thing, that there is a universal in music. And that universal is nothing very, very complicated. It's simply that the Lord says here, we're to sing, making melody in our heart to the Lord, that all good music is melody, the trinity of melody. And if the rhythms are consistent with and controlled by, monitored by the natural rhythm in the melody, you're not going to have a problem with these other synthetic beats. They also listed, according to this, ragtime, flamenco, polka, and mazurkas types of music that sometimes use syncopation in complement to complement the melody. Now, I was thinking about that old hymn, I'll Fly Away. Now, that one really gets along, and I rather like it. Some glad morning when this life is over, do you like it? Fly away, and someone sings in the morning. All right, now if I was just to chord that, and we were to stretch, so I don't remember all the words, but... So if you've got the whole congregation singing and someone playing the trumpet, you can just chord it. But if I... Some of that melody is suggestive of something, and if I did this all the way through, I can't do it. I can't do it. I mean, I shouldn't do it, and I can't do it before the Lord, okay? Because I'm starting to swing it. Now, there is a suggestion in there of that in the melody. It goes... Two, three, fly away. There it is, you see. It's in there. So if I did this... Oh. I did it once. I'm allowed to do that. Okay? Because it's in the melody. See? Fly away. But if I did it all, I'm starting to emphasize by that double knock there, a weak beat on about number four. So if I did that, you'll find your congregation starting to move, especially young people, okay? So I'm held back by that, but by what I preach here, I did this for my own self. It wasn't for other people primarily. It's to find out where I stood before the Lord on music. That melody in itself will control the amount of syncopation I put in that thing. And the syncopation, I believe, is held in relation to that melody is permissible before the Lord. But if I shook every one of those fourth beats and put a double knock on it, I'm really starting to swing this thing. Now, if you had then, that's just for the piano, which is a percussion instrument. But then if you used other rhythms and, you know, amplification, you can tip that whole thing just like that into rock. And then people are making unusual movements with their bodies. They're not only unbalancing the music, they're unbalancing their bodies. So does that help a bit? So for me, the melody has to control the rhythm and what I do with it. So although I might be in a silly mood and I feel like doing that, I certainly would be restrained from doing that anyway, but also particularly in the house of God. So it's, but at the same time, there are counter rhythms, you see. That's quite a rhythmic song. It's got counter rhythm in it, like a march does. It's not that you're only hitting beats one and three. You've got a counter rhythm going along like that, you see, which is quite normal. So don't get the idea that your music can't be bright. I personally have enjoyed very much the music of the Hattersleys there up at Rockhampton. They were originally with Brother Ringwood for years, Brian and Anne Hattersley. Now he sings with a guitar, and I love his music. It's good. There are counter rhythms in it, but there's nothing rocky about it. It hasn't turned into rock because the melody is controlling and holding in governance these areas where if I let it go, we can easily turn it into rock. It's very easy to do. It's very easy to do that. You just get a drum and hit beat two and four and you've got it. So there is a framework, therefore, for very happy music and very rhythmic music, but it's controlled by the clock, controlled by the sync, by the melody. And you will have these points where there are syncopation happening, but it's happening in the melody. If you take that and then put it through the whole song, I'm overstating the thing, then we've turned it into something which is unnatural. Okay. So I particularly like that quote there. It's wrong when it conflicts with the melody rather than complementing it. Okay. All right, five, the moral nature of rock. We're now in the position to make some general statements concerning the nature of rock. The rhythm of rock is like a parasite. These are my thoughts on it. As I look across our property towards Mount Panorama, I can see some lovely old gum trees that are infested with a type of mistletoe. Now, when you first see those trees, you think, oh, that's interesting. There's nice, fresh, green leaves out there falling nicely, a bit more like a willow than the gum, but it looks like it's a natural growth. At first sight, one could think that it was simply some fresh green foliage produced by the tree as spring approaches. On closer observation, the outgrowth is a parasite transported by birds, the parasite having taken root into the flesh of the tree. Syntax. That's not a tax on sin. It's okay. Saps the life out of it, and in some cases, kills it. Rock music is much like that deadly mistletoe. It saps the life out of the good and gentle elements of God's musical trinity. It looks promising, but in the end delivers death. Now, you think about what Brother West was saying to me. He said the actual tunes in rock is really very simple. There's not much in them. They say a few words, and then the main thing is the rhythm. So if you took all the hype away and said, sing me that song, it's really like that snake I mentioned on the fence. It's lost all its life and spit. So this is much like the lie of the devil, promising autonomous freedom. Sin, when it is finished, always brings forth death. Death to form and beauty, death to hope, death to morals, and death to music. Rhythm of rock functions also like a narcotic. And one of our key verses, of course, says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, singing. It's interesting to note that the Holy Spirit contrasts drunkenness with Spirit-filled melody. The wine that makes people drunk gives them a false happiness and often causes them to sing. But alcohol is a substance that is foreign to the human body. The Bible accurately describes Nabal's physical state on the morning after his drunken party in 1 Samuel 25:37. It came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal. It's a foreign substance. In a similar way, rock music is like alcoholic wine. Its characteristic rhythm is a foreign substance in the body of good music. It may give a temporary high, but when the rhythm has gone out of the music, there's not much left. There's another aspect in which rock music is like alcoholic wine. The alcoholic needs more and more alcohol to get the same level of feeling. The alcoholic becomes tolerant and desensitized to the drug in his system. Rock music is like narcotic wine. The user needs more and heavier rock to get the same high. This explains why those who view Beatle concerts today do not faint and scream like they used to. When the Beatles came to Australia, their music was like the first few glasses of alcoholic wine that a prodigal takes on his first night away from home. They were very sensitive to it. A plea for soberness in God's people. The people in our independent Baptist churches today have become more and more desensitized to narcotic rock music. The CCM that many professing Christians listen to eclipses the music of the Beatles with today's megawatt amplification and driving syncopated beat. And what do? I have a friend who's a principal of a Christian school, Tyndale Christian School in Adelaide, and he said what their staff members do, they go off to the Christian concerts, they buy the records, they come home, and they put them on and dance the night away till the dawn at home. The sad part of all this is that the now generation has lost its innocence and modern Christians have been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How can we ever arrest the moral and spiritual decline in our churches when the average Christian is wide open 24/7 to today's media? How grieved the Holy Spirit must be. It does make a difference what we watch and listen to in private. There's one thing to say, well, I'm going to keep my church clean. And you know, as soon as the kids are out in their cars and going home, they got it on the radio or they got it on their CDs before they even get home. And they're all the way home, you see. And then they come back to church, they know exactly what the pastor wants. So they have this secular, sacred, what's that word again? Dichotomy. A little area for God and the rest for me. That's wide open space for the devil to get in there, the bit for you. So it does make a difference what we watch and listen to in private. In other words, we're never going to arrest this in the churches if the people don't have a spiritual mind to be sober about what comes into their lives. So if they're listening to this all the time, this is where they delight to be, it's what they do in their own homes, in their own bedrooms, and, you know, what they do with it all, and then they come to church and they all know what the standard is, then it's not good at all. The autonomous fruit of rock music is seed, which when planted in the Christian life will bring forth a crop of corruption. That's the law of sowing and reaping. The Christian needs to have a sober attitude to his or her flesh life. Without the daily application of the cross and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, our flesh would constantly overwhelm us, indwelling sin, that is. We need the cross applied every day. That's something that the Lord did for us, the price of his blood. But it's also a cross in which I am to die with him. That's God's provision. And the Holy Spirit coming in and living and putting up with a lot of my life and flesh life. How he does it, I don't know, but he doesn't leave me or forsake me. But he wants to transform me by the living life of Christ. I'm absolutely dependent upon those two things in faith to have any measure of sanctification in my life. When God's people get as close to the edge of sin as they can, they are grieving the Holy Spirit and despising the cross as God's provision to conquer indwelling sin. They are mocking God. If you think, well, surely I'm not mocking God. How would I be mocking God? Well, it's getting as close to sin in the flesh and exciting the flesh as much as you can without falling off the edge and dishonoring your Christian standing in the community. What did God say to the Christians? Be not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. God will not be mocked. If we're going to live and feed our flesh, God is saying, you are mocking me because you do not have a sober approach to this. I've given my son so that not only do I die in your place, but you are to die with him. I'm sending my Holy Spirit into your heart, and you're now playing fast and loose and saying, well, I've got all these liberties and I'm all free in a bad sense of the word. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. All right, we're going to pray, and then I hope you have, some of you at least have a little paper of.
Okay, so hopefully that was helpful for you, and we're going to conclude now with a testimony from Sister Nat Cheney. She's going to come and share with us now. Thank you.
Okay, music is a huge thing for me, so I'm learning a lot from these lessons, actually. So I just wanted to share a little bit of how this is working in my life. My first clear memories of music are from my very young years. My mum would play loud music as an emotional outlet after my dad left when I was only six. I recall the sad emotions during songs that she would play, and I recognise this as the first time that I understood that music had a real effect on emotion. The music wasn't always sad, though. As her mood changed, so did the music she chose to listen to. As a young girl, I loved happy pop music. Anything that had a good beat and that I could dance to was perfect for me. I remember in my early school years loving Michael Jackson, Madonna, Whitney Houston, and Wham. The catchy beats of the songs just made me want to dance around the house. And as a young schoolgirl, we would often choreograph dances to the music and perform them in front of our peers. And I also remember most of the boys were rather unimpressed by yet another dance routine at a school assembly. Most of the styles of the music really began to change in the late 80s and 90s for me, with glam rock such as Bon Jovi, grunge like Nirvana, and boy bands becoming really popular. And I was also a sucker for a good power ballad. One thing I noticed looking back now was the type of music that you listened to generally dictated the type of people that you would associate with. Derek touched on this a couple of weeks ago, and it's absolutely true. The poppy kind of people were the ones that wore the latest fashions and had the fashionable haircuts, and the girls packed on the makeup. We were talking about it earlier today, and Lana says she calls them cake faces. The grungy people wore their band t-shirts in dark colours, usually with jeans and running shoes or skate shoes, and tended to wear their hair long and cover their faces, and they coloured it quite dark. The glam rockers had the big hair. And the heavy metal people wore their band t-shirts. Usually everything else was black. And the guys had really long hair. This might sound a bit stereotypical, but it's mostly what I remember from my high school years. I was a pop girl, complete with the cake face, and the people I was friends with were all the same, and we tended to stick to our groups as well. Once I was 18, I started going out to nightclubs with friends. Praise the Lord, I've never had much of a tolerance for alcohol, so I went for the music and the dancing and to hang out with my friends rather than the drinking. However, nightclubs are totally immoral places where people love to sin in the dark. I was a total 80s tragic. I loved going to any event advertised as playing 80s music. I knew all the words to all the songs and some of the dance moves that went with them. Looking back now, it's absolutely mind-blowing that I can still remember the beats and the words to some of my old favourite songs, and yet sometimes I can't even remember why I walked into a room. I'm convinced that if school had been set to a catchy pop tune, I'd be an astrophysicist or something equally brainy. That really speaks of the power of music to me. I would also tailor my music to reflect my mood. If I was in a good mood or if I was going out, I'd put on some dancey pop music. If I was down or sad, it would be something angsty and miserable. If I was angry, something with a strong rock beat and I could smash away on the steering wheel of my car while I was driving. When I started working at Holden's in 1997, I was exposed to another style of music, which was rave music. This ranges from trance to dance to drum and bass, and these kind of events were generally associated with drug use. The names of the styles really embody what the music was. The dance music was fast and it was designed to get you hyped up and moving. The trance music was really quite slow and hypnotic. And drum and bass was super deep and loud bass with a strong drum beat. Now, this stuff was so full on that you could actually feel it more than you could hear it. I once heard someone say if you played it loud enough, it would probably disrupt your heartbeat. You could feel it pulsing through your entire body. You could feel the bass lines and you could hear them from blocks away. If the songs had lyrics, you couldn't hear them anyway. It was all about the music. There's not a lot of lyrics. There's no lyrics, but a lot of the time the music definitely has a message. I can't emphasise enough the danger of being ignorant to the message of just the music. Music is a universal language and it's understood worldwide by all cultures. Even if you can't understand the lyrics or even if there aren't any lyrics, you understand the message that the music is designed to convey, just from the beat and from the rhythm. Music is so powerful and it would be really ignorant of us to disregard music as neutral or harmless because it's one of Satan's greatest weapons. When Derek first got saved, he bought a couple of CCM CDs from Coorong. Now, go easy on him. It's not like you can get much else there. I remember listening to them in the car with the family and not really minding them because they didn't sound that much different to what I would usually listen to on the radio anyway. If you didn't pay a lot of attention to the lyrics, you could be forgiven for thinking you were just listening to a normal commercial radio station. When I eventually got saved, Derek was also beginning to have some real conviction over the music that we listened to and that we exposed the kids to as well. It was hard to get hold of decent music, mainly because we just didn't know where to look. iTunes had nothing. It was hard to know which artists we should be looking at, and we didn't have the wonderful bookstore resources that we have now, that we're very privileged to have. I think we ended up with some praise hymns CD from somewhere, but even they were a bit dodgy. A friend loaned us a USB pack with some good Christian music, and then we finally had an idea of what we should be looking for. We still had the odd CCM CD, however, and as we grew in our faith, so did our convictions on our music, and we stopped listening to them as it became clear to us that this was not God-centred worship, but man-centred. Most of the lyrics are about me, 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 and don't glorify the Lord at all. The point I'm trying to make here is that CCM music is a dangerous bridge to the world's music. If me, as an unsaved person, could listen to CCM music and think it sounded exactly like what I was listening to on the local easy listening radio station, then that's just like massive red flags. I've heard the argument that it's not about the music, it's about the words and the heart behind the worship, and honestly, to me, that's just plain scary, that comment. The style of music we use to worship a holy God matters, and it matters a lot. If God didn't accept the worldly worship that was offered to him in the Bible, why would he accept it now? God hasn't changed. The lyrics back then didn't mean much to me. I was listening to the tune and the beat, which overpowered whatever the artist was singing about anyway. Now when I listen to godly music, I'm focused on the words rather than the music, because the music is there to complement the lyrics rather than overpowering them. Hymns have such depth and tell such wonderful truths about our Lord Jesus. Some of the stories behind the hymn writers are just amazing, and to read about the triumphs and the trials that cause them to pen such meaningful words in their lives and glorify God and edify others is just amazing. Now, I'm not going to pretend that music's been easy for me to deal with in my life, because it hasn't. I still have struggles. I can't tell you how many times a song pops into my head and I've rejected the thought, only to go down to the local shopping centre and lo and behold, the song is playing. Yeah. It's like the devil was just placing stumbling blocks everywhere, just trying to trip me up. Music is everywhere you go. It's in your car, it's in the malls, it's in the supermarkets. It's at your family's or friends' homes when you visit. Your neighbours are playing it loud enough for the whole block to hear. I'm now very conscious of music, however, and try to tune out when I'm not at home or in my own car. Sometimes, though, I'll still catch myself absently humming along to a song that I can hear playing, and it's actually really grieving. And sometimes it's my kids that'll catch me out. Mum, stop humming to that song. Anyone want a humbling rebuke? You get it from your kids. I just praise the Lord that we have a good, God-glorifying music that's available to us that we can listen to, and a pastor who'll preach on an issue like this so that we can learn and be equipped with what the Bible tells us about music.
Amen. Thank you so much for sharing that. What a blessing. I've been encouraged by the testimonies already, and it's amazing how the Lord can change your tastes when you get saved. But it is a struggle. The flesh loves that music. Any one of us could go down that line. I know I have that potential. I've been into that sort of music before myself. And the problem with that music is it appeals so directly, doesn't it, to our sin nature and to the flesh. It doesn't minister to the spirit, but it appeals to the flesh. And so it's addictive and it's dangerous. But being filled with the spirit, staying close to the Lord will help keep your musical tastes right. So I hope you're encouraged by that testimony, and may the Lord bless us as we seek to honour him with our music. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity just to consider these things. Thank you, Lord, for men of God who have put aside many hours to study this subject and to equip us with biblical answers. Thank you also for our sister's testimony and the encouragement that that is to us as well. And we pray you'd help us all with this struggle with music, Lord. We pray you'd help us to have godly tastes, Father, and to love the kind of music that you love, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to...